I will be that not because of my efforts, but because of His Word and my confession upon His Word. Amen? Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Happy Wednesday. Blessed be His wonderful name. I'd like to revisit a thought that we started on last Wednesday, Matthew chapter 11. Starting at the 25th verse, Matthew 11 and 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. So if you try to find God with your mind, if you try to find God through book learning, it's not to say that you shouldn't read, you shouldn't seek God, but that isn't how you find God. God reveals Himself to you. Amen. Right? But you have to come in a certain, you have to take a certain approach, and that approach is humility. Because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That word heavy laden, to place a burden upon, to load one with a burden. And in this case, of rites and unwarranted precepts. We know that the church in their Laodicean church age of when Jesus was on the scene, the Old Testament church, they were laying burdens, rites, unwarranted precepts, man's ideas. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The word rest is intermission, cessation of any motion, business, or labor. So you're no longer laboring. He is. Take my yoke upon you. It's interesting that he says it this way because the church was trying to put another yoke on him. The church had put another yoke on him. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. How many can say amen to that? Amen. For my yoke is easy. Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. No, it isn't. My yoke is easy. Oh, it's so hard to stand for this truth. And my burden is light. Burden of the obligations Christ lays upon followers. And styles a burden by the way of contrast to the precepts of the Pharisees, the observance of which was most oppressive. So they laid burdens upon the people. But he says, my burden is light. The observance of which was most oppressive, faults of the conscience, which oppress the soul. So if you're constantly laying things on the conscience, there's no rest. It's a burden. He came to lift that burden and to give us rest. And it's sin that caused that. Right? But he settled the sin question. So why do we labor to settle the sin question that's already settled? And again, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, notice, he says, think on these things, right? We want to give some speech lessons tonight as we continue in this, but speech lessons are preceded with thought lessons. It's not enough. The Old Testament church was given speech lessons, but their thoughts weren't right. Your speech starts with your thoughts. You want to have good words? Start with good thoughts. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're so grateful to be gathered together for this midweek service once again. And Father, as the prayer requests have gone forth, we know that you're faithful, and we know that you care, and we know that you're going to answer these requests, these pleas that have went before you. We know that the devil is faithful. We know that he's been busy, and that he's continually busy. He's going about as a roaring lion. He's constantly in motion. He's a troublemaker. He's doing all that he can to try to sidetrack us. But Lord, we've read the back of the book, and we see that the victory has already been won. We know that we still have to go through the trials, that we still go through the battles, but there's no doubt about the outcome to those that are born again of your Spirit, that, Lord, that have accepted the penalty that you paid for them and that have surrendered their lives to you, have truly repented, Lord, have been baptized in Christian baptism and have taken you at your word. And after they believed, they received the gift of life that you promised that you would give us. Lord, we're so thankful for that tonight. And Lord, we just, as we meditate on these thoughts here this evening, Lord, may we take full advantage of the time that we have here, the next few minutes that we have here, Lord, to receive the portion of the word that you have for us. And Lord, may it produce what you sent it to produce, and may it change us, Lord, from glory unto glory. We love you, and we just ask that you'd minister to each and every heart here tonight, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this would be My Burden is Light, part two. There's a reason why Jesus told us that his burden is light. And it would bear repeating time and time again. It would bear discussing, talking, dwelling upon. From the Message Law, these are very familiar statements. We've read them to you before. You say, well, I've heard them before. Well, we want to hear them until they actually are an outflow from us. We don't want them to just be things, oh, that's a good thought or that's a good idea. But we want it to be life. We want it to be something that's lived out in us without even thinking about it. The Message Law, he says, now Paul, speaking here of the valley, or the shadow, rather, the law, being a shadow of good things to come, could never make the worshiper perfect. Remember, the law, before the law came, you didn't know that you were a sinner. You didn't know right from wrong. But it's the law that tells you that you're wrong. So the law actually is, you know, if you're going down the road and you see a speed limit sign and you look at your speedometer and you're doing 50 miles an hour, and you look at the speed limit sign, and it says 30 miles an hour. Well, that's the law. The law tells you the speed limit's 30, and you just broke the law. So the law is what actually puts you in jail. The law actually is what condemns you, right? It was a shadow of good things to come, but it could never make the worshiper perfect. So the Old Testament, in the Old Testament, they were given the law. The law showed them where they were wrong, but the law couldn't make them right. Then he goes on to show what perfection is. Now, it's a strange thing that it's so much thought of, people. They say, well, I'm weak. My faith is not very much. I'm not a very good Christian. He says, that's just what the devil wants you to say. You're just talking his language right then. You never said a cuss word. You know, we've walked in bathrooms sometimes at a gas station. We used to travel cross country quite a bit, moving every few years when I was growing up. And then every summer we'd go back to Indiana on vacation to visit grandparents. And some of the gas stations that you would stop at would be nice, and some of them would be so disgusting that you're using your elbow to get your way in and out, and then you go into, you know, one of the try to find some privacy in one of the stalls, and there's things written on the bathroom wall that you wish you never would have seen, and you just don't even want to touch it, right? Well, you can speak the devil's language and never say one of those words that's written on those walls. He says, you're just talking his language right then. You mustn't never say that. Don't never let your testimony be negative. Let it be positive all the time. I am saved. I have God in my heart. I believe him with all my heart. Do you believe in divine healing? With all my heart. Let your testimony always, and your thoughts, everything, never permit a negative thought to come in your mind if you can help it. When it starts, don't entertain it. Well, you say, I can't help the thoughts from coming. Well, that'd be like the farmer that said he couldn't stop the birds from flying over his place, but he sure could stop them from roosting. So that's a good thing, you see. You can't help the thoughts when they come, but don't entertain them. Just pass it on. No, sir, Jesus Christ is my Savior. All things are mine by God, and I'm going to keep them. I'm going to testify of them. And God can only bless you as you confess that he has done it for you. See, he's the high priest of our confession. Is that right? Hebrews 3. He said that he's the high priest of our confession. He can only do for us what we accept. We accept it and believe it and confess it. Now, we read these things, we discuss these things, we talk about these things over and over and over. But how many actually take it as a homework assignment? How many actually go home and say, okay, there's going to be a change in my life. And maybe it's just a little bit each day, but I'm going to think about that every day. And every day I'm going to watch what comes out of my mouth. First of all, I'm going to watch what comes into my head. And then I'm going to watch what I do with that. And then I'm going to compare it with the Word to see if it came from the Word or not. Then I'm going to watch what comes out of my mouth. Friends, we look at these things and we think, oh, that's just a good way to live, and that's just a nice thing, and it's good to be positive. These are laws. These are laws, and if you will do these things, you will actually be changed by what you're saying. You will actually be changed by what you're thinking. But you have to put it into practice. Help us, Lord. So last time we saw that Jesus went into the region of Galilee, sent out his disciples to go preach the gospel, and many signs and wonders and miracles were being done in his ministry, and yet many did not believe. And yet Jesus upbraided them for their unbelief, and then spoke to them about John the Baptist that foreran him, and whom they also did not believe. And he said, you know, they criticized John because he didn't eat, and they said he had a devil, and they criticized me because I did eat, right? And neither had anything to do with anything. But they were just so critical. And of course, he said, if the things that had been done in this city that had been done in Sodom, it would remain today. If things that had been done in this other city, if they'd been done in Tyre and Sidon that had been done here, they'd be here till this day. Woe unto you. You've exalted yourself into heaven. You'll be brought down into hell. So he's just really bearing down because there were more things that were done in that region of Galilee than anywhere. And it was things that it hadn't been done since in that that amount and all at once and through the Lord Jesus Christ since the beginning of time. And yet they claimed to be looking for him, and they claimed to be believing, and yet they were resisting and fighting against. And so Jesus was really upbraiding them for their unbelief. And he defended John the Baptist and said that he did what he did. He fulfilled his ministry and told them what a, you know, greatest man born of a woman up until that point. But I tell you, the least in the kingdom is greater than John, and the law and the prophets were until John. But now the kingdom of heaven has come, and the violent press into it. They take it by force. And then he begins to speak in a parable, if you will, inviting those that he was sent to. Now he's getting down to, okay, so he's went after these others that all they're doing is following him around and giving him a hard time. And now he's going to speak to those that are presently there that he was sent to. And then everybody else that he was sent to throughout the ages, because these things are in the Word for our edification. He's speaking to us even today. He spoke in a parable, inviting those that he was sent to, those that were laboring against sin, to come unto him, and they would find rest. Now, the Gentile at that particular time didn't even know what sin was, and they weren't laboring against sin. They had to hear the gospel preached, and then conviction came, and then the laboring against sin would begin, and then you would find a release for that. But the Old Testament believers were laboring against sin, and the labor and the burden that was placed on them was placed on them by the church. They would find rest for the works that the Pharisees and the and from their emphasis on the works to be justified before God. That was the whole, you know, if you wanted to be right with God, it was all based on your works. Are we listening? And we know that it's not our works and our efforts to do good that justifies us. We should want to do good, and we should do good, right? And a Christian, there will be works that follow a Christian life, but that doesn't justify you. Justification is being right before God, and no man can justify himself before God. And yet, it was works that were being, the whole emphasis was, you know, do this and you're okay with God. Do that and you're not okay with God. Right? Help us, Lord. It's amazing that that could still exist 2,000 years later in Christianity, when a corner was turned back then. Paul said in Romans 9:16, he said, "So then it is not of him that willeth, and it's not of him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy." If he didn't show us mercy, none of us could be saved. And again, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself." So that faith comes from God. "And that not of yourself." It is a gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So if I'm justifying myself by my works, pride will come in and, "Well, look what I did." Well, you can't save yourself. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Sounds like he's in control, doesn't it? We are his workmanship. He's working on you. Created in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose. "Created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So what part of this is what you did? It's what he did. He said, "I will have this." He said, "I will do this." It's his works, not ours. So when we try to justify ourselves by our works, it places a great burden on us, because it's not humanly possible for us to obtain righteousness by works. There's none that are righteous. No, not one. There's none that are good. No, not one. After the flesh. And so when we attempt to justify ourselves before God, every time that we fail, there's condemnation. Because our works condemn us. And if we're going to a church where it's all based on works and we feel condemned, one of the things that the people will do is to try to, because that's such a heavy burden and you don't want to carry that burden around, well, you take your eyes off yourself and instead you tattle on somebody else, right? And this one's not cutting the mustard, and that one's not cutting, this one's not living right, and that one's not living right. And all it is a cover. It's to disguise the burden that you're carrying. Come on, friends. And you will never show grace to anybody else, because you're not receiving it yourself. A true evidence of grace in your life is you having grace on others. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, in addition to your own works, the religious leaders of that day, they heaped additional rites and precepts and ceremonies upon the people that were burdensome to bear. Things that didn't even make sense. And you do this and you're okay. And if you don't, then, you know, you can't take more than so many steps on Sunday and or not Sunday, the Sabbath day. And you don't shave the corner of your beard, whatever it might have been. There were actual scriptural precepts. And then there were things that they took that heaped upon it and made it much more burdensome. And so Jesus, speaking to those that he was sent to that would come unto him throughout the ages, he tells us that we need not labor against sin, but lay our burden down and instead be yoked, not with religion, but with the one who takes away our sin. Because he bore our sin, as we went through in great detail last Wednesday. And he lets us know that we will recognize him as we learn of him, because unlike those that were lording over the people in his day, he is lowly. He's meek. He's humble. He's not overbearing. Yet he's God. He's the great I am. And walking with him is not burdensome, but it's a walk of rest. How many knows that's true? Religion is burdensome. A walk with him is not burdensome. If it is, you haven't found the right Jesus yet. You're worshiping another Jesus than the one that Paul brought. And you will find reconciliation with God that your sin had blocked you off from. And you will, and your walk will not be one that's characterized anymore with battling against sin. Sin is unbelief. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, when you've surrendered and you've completely repented, you've been baptized in Christian baptism, and then you take him at his word and you're waiting for him to fulfill his word, to fill you with his Spirit. Well, when he fills you with his Spirit, your walk is not going to be a walk that's characterized by sin. Sin is unbelief. In your soul, you are a believer. That portion of you that's been quickened, that portion of you that's come awake, that portion of you that is alive, believes the word. Whether you heard it or not, you believe it. Right? Whether you can explain it or not, you believe it. Whereas before you were born again of the Spirit, there was doubt. And because we doubt, sin is symptoms of unbelief. Now, you will make mistakes because you're still human. Your body has to be kept in the subjection. Your body has to be ruled over. Your body has to be directed. Right? So you'll make mistakes, but you will repent. And you will get right back up. But you will not be bearing the burden of sin any longer, because he bore your sin. And your destination is settled. And you're no longer bearing the burden of laboring to enter into that rest, because you have entered into that rest. You found that rest in him. But our enemy is not going to tell us that. Our enemy isn't going to tell us it's God that justifies. Paul told us that. He said, but God, but God. He said, it's God that justifies. Who will lay any charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. Right? But as long as we listen to the thoughts that are presented to us by our enemy, instead of learning of the one that we are now yoked to and listening to him, guess what? We will live defeated lives. I didn't unchristianize you. I didn't say you won't go to heaven. I said you'll live a defeated life. Satan wants us to believe that our salvation and our eternal rest is conditional. I want you to listen tonight. It is conditional. Here's the condition. Repent. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then be filled with the Holy Ghost in order to find that rest. There's your condition. But Satan tries to convince us that we must continually strive for what has already been given to the born-again believer in Christ. And he does that by constantly presenting to us thoughts that are not of God, but are of Satan himself. And many times they're so subtle that if you're not careful, you're not rightly dividing, because there are ways that seem right, but they lead to destruction. And so the believer in Christ Jesus needs to be walking with Christ the Word and needs to constantly examine their thought life through the filter of His Word. It gets easier. It becomes unconscious at some point. But if you never start it, it'll never happen. If you never apply it to your life, it'll never happen. This is something that we must do. This is homework assignment. This is something that we hear, and then we need to go off and start doing it. We need to look at where our thoughts are taking us, one thought at a time. And based on that, examining our thought life, examine those thoughts by the Word and see if those thoughts line up with the Word. We're taught, Paul says, to cast down reasoning, imagination, and anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. And we know that God's thoughts are found in His Word. If you want to know God's thoughts on a matter, you'll find it in His Word. And so that's where we examine our thought life by. That's where our thoughts are judged. That's where we take our thoughts to. That's where we allow Christ to speak to us. It's not just in our prayer life. Actually, most of it is in the reading of the Word and the hearing of the Word. We hear from Him more. God has no better way. That's His best way, is His Word. You say, I want a miracle. His Word's better than that. Right? His Word is there's nothing higher, there's nothing better that He could have given you. Once we recognize His Word, which is His thoughts concerning us, once we have His Word and we recognize it, then when other thoughts come that don't line up with His Word, we'll catch it. And we'll cast it down. But you can't do that if you don't know what His Word is declaring. If you don't know Him, learn of Me. Amen. So we know that God's thoughts are found in His Word. And we are to let the mind, as Paul said, that was in Christ be in us. And therefore, we'll think the right kind of thoughts. Well, how do we let the mind that was in Christ be in us? Let His Word be in you. Feed upon His Word. Now, you can't think wrong thoughts and right thoughts at the same time. You're either thinking wrong thoughts or you're thinking right thoughts. His thoughts will lift you up. His thoughts will raise you above your situation. His thoughts will raise you up above your feelings. Your feelings are fickle. They're not they're not truth. Your feelings can change. His thoughts will lift you up above your experiences, your circumstances, and declare what is really true versus how you feel at that particular moment. His thoughts are not to beat you down, but to lift you up and to change you and to change the atmosphere that's around you. Amen. Now, who do you think is responsible for what you are thinking on and meditating on? Who is the one that's in charge down in the control tower of your soul? The things that you think on are what you become. What you think on, you'll eventually speak. And what you speak is what you'll do. And what you do, that's what you'll become. So everything starts with a thought before it ever becomes a deed or an action. The Scripture tells us, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. When you're in a dark place, mentally, how do you escape from it? When a child is turned out on the street at an early age, doesn't grow up in a Christian home, grows up in a harsh environment. Maybe that child is abused. Maybe that child has been lied to, robbed, beat down, told that they will never amount to anything good or useful. How can that child become something other than what that child is in that moment? In those experiences, in those circumstances, how can that child be different? How can that child live a different kind of a life? How can that child Break out of that, if you will. God's thoughts are not to beat you down, but to lift you up. Somebody has to present to that child different thoughts. Higher thoughts. Right? And then the process of casting down thoughts that are contrary to the higher thoughts from God must begin to take place in our lives by choice. This is something that you do. You have to choose to accept his thought over what the devil's telling you. Come on, church. And there has to be a reason to believe these new thoughts over the status quo thoughts, the pattern thoughts, the thoughts that you've been thinking and confessing and believing up to that point in time. There needs to be faith. There needs to be hope. And you need to be convinced first. And that faith and that hope comes from hearing words that speak of higher thoughts. So once again, everything comes from the Word of God. And there needs to be some kind of indication that those words are true. And God proves himself over and over and over. Many times your faith that comes when you're receiving and believing words, that is your vindication. Your faith is your vindication. And it's your only vindication for a season. In other words, there'll be no evidence. God reveals to you that he's your healer. And you prayed and said, God, I have this certain sickness or I have this certain condition. Brother Eli's little beautiful little sermonette there and prayer just fit perfectly into the direction we're going here tonight. He goes to the doctor. I don't have COPD. I used to. Right? I don't have this. I don't have that. Well, why? That's God. Amen. At some point in time, that has to become our confession. Amen. And we may battle and battle for years, but at some point in time, that has to become our confession. And before we know it, our lives are vindicating it. But for a period of time, there will be no vindication necessarily. Right? Healing is not a miracle. Right? A miracle is something that happens instantly. Healing is a process. So God will drop into your heart, I'm your healer. You pray to God, you accept that, you believe it. Then you start confessing it. God is my healer. God is my healer. He's healed me of this. He's healed me of this. Right? I've battled and battled and battled, but he's healed me of this. And you might cough right after that or whatever it is, right? But you hold on to that and your life will manifest it. It has to come to pass. And the church says, oh, Brother Baker, this is just too simple. Yeah, it's the simple things we leave undone. It's all simple. Come to me as a little child. Little child's not complicated. We make this complicated. So faith and hope comes to us from hearing words that speak of higher thoughts. Many times your faith that you receive is your only vindication for a season. But in time, God's word will not return unto him void. It'll accomplish the thing that he sent it to do. So your faith is the evidence, as Paul said, of things that are hoped for, but not seen. That is your evidence. The fact that you have that faith and you hold on to it, that is your evidence. And the church says, oh, I know this is real simple, friends, but I want us to get excited about it. I want us to take it and apply it. So it matters who's speaking these words to us. It matters who's telling us these higher thoughts. It matters who it is that believes in us. And that's why we need to be sure that our eyes are on Jesus and that we're walking closely and daily with him. In other words, we should never take the word of the church of whether we're saved or not. Right? Because if you're taking the church's word, well, guess what? You're not saved. You have to take his word. Amen. And if you're taking his word, it doesn't matter what the church says. Now, we hope that the church is saying the same thing that he's saying, but whether or not the church says it, your faith is not in the church. Your faith is in his word. And a true minister of the gospel will lead you to his word. And the church says, so we don't want to worship another Jesus. We don't want to be heavy laden and burdened with a battle against sin, waiting for the church to tell us this or that. We want to listen to him. We want to learn of him. He's meek and lowly. That's what he said. He's not overbearing. Friends, he's not going to take you in front of the whole church and embarrass you. Right? Now, if you resist his word and attempts are made to restore you and you resist those and you resist it and resist it, one goes to you with a lowly heart, considering that could be me. I want to restore my brother or sister. And they go and they do everything they can to try to restore you. You resist it. Then two go to you. Then it comes to a place where it has to be brought before the church. But when it's brought before the church, you know it's coming. It's not a mystery to you. And you know that you're resisting. It doesn't have to go before the church. But if you decide, well, I'm just not going to receive this. I'm just going to keep drinking or whatever it is, that whatever the issue is. Well, then it's brought before the church. But even when it's brought before the church, it isn't to drag you around. And it's to try to restore you. The church would then say, well, you know, it kills us to do this. But because we love you, brother so-and-so, because we love you and you're resisting being restored, we have to take you out from the protection of this church. Right? You can't take them out from under the blood because you didn't put them under the blood. But just as if your child is living in your home, your child is protected. And your child can live in your home and live in sin and still be protected. If you love your child and your child is of a, you know, is a, in the teenage years where they could live on their own and they decide that they don't want to live according to how they were raised, well, then you have to tell them that, look, I love you and I'll do anything I can for you, but you can't live under my roof and continue to do the things that you're doing, right? You have to go live somewhere else. So when they go live somewhere else, they're not under the protection of your home anymore. But you didn't cast them into hell. You didn't take them out from under the blood because you didn't put them under the blood. But you take them out from under that protection, and now Satan has free reign to go after them. And if it's a child of God, they'll either come back or God will take them off the scene. There is no door number three. And the church says, amen. Listening to negative thoughts and negative words and allowing them to roost will only lead to having a negative testimony. There are some people that are just experts at having a negative testimony. In fact, if they could just turn that around and be as positive as they are negative, no telling what would happen. Because their negative testimony has such an effect and such an impact, and you see it. Right? In order to overcome in this hour, how many want to overcome? In order to overcome in this hour, we need to have the mind of Christ on the matter in every situation. We overcome by the, as it's spoke of in the book of Revelations, we overcome by the word of our testimony. Your word, his word, will you hold on to that, you profess it, you claim it, it'll produce a testimony. So we overcome by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb, as the scripture says. So whose word is it that we overcome by? His word. Whose reality? His reality. Whose thoughts? His thoughts. So we should daily allow the Holy Spirit to examine our thoughts by the word, and we should heed the check that we feel. If you're born again of the Spirit, you will feel checked when in your spirit when you utter words that are not his words. Or you think thoughts that don't originate from his thinking. You'll be convicted. It's the grace of God. It's the Holy Spirit in your life, and you should thank the Lord. That's not condemnation, it's conviction. It's telling you, now you know that's not right. Now you got a chance to make it right. Sister Baker would remember, you know, when this word became so real to me, the true Christ of the Bible was, I'm meeting the true Jesus of the Bible for the first time, and it's just breaking on me that as I'm reading his word, he's actually speaking to me, right? And then as I'm meditating on those thoughts, and there are higher thoughts, the things that he's telling me, then other thoughts would come into my mind that didn't match the word. And I would literally, we'd be driving down the road, and I would literally, at times, roll down my window, and I'd say, get out. And my wife's like, yeah, what, you want me to get out? Well, I'm not talking to you. That thought that's in my mind, it's not my thought. It's you, devil. Get out. We're not driving together. Go get in somebody else's car. Right? Because it's not my thought. It began to make a difference. It began to bring changes in my life. Satan will present thoughts to your mind. I mean, that's where the whole battle's at, friends. He will present thoughts to your mind. And when you give those thoughts a nest in your mind, he will then accuse you of being the source of those thoughts. And yet he's the one who introduced them to you. So we need to gird up our minds, and we need to allow the word to have preeminence in our lives. And the Holy Spirit will never lead you to run somebody down in the church or run down your pastor, right? Or to think critical thoughts. We will do those things, right? We will do those things, but the Holy Spirit didn't lead us to do it. It's never the Holy Spirit. So if we are walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit, we will think our own thoughts now and then, and we will receive other thoughts, and we will even allow the devil to send thoughts that we then allow to nest in our minds. But if you're filled with the Spirit, and you do say something that isn't right, then you will be convicted by the Spirit, and you will make it right, and you will be genuinely sorry. Come on, friends. This whole pride thing, there are people that leave church, it's such baby food. There are people that leave church because, you're just going to get up and you're just going to keep going on and on and driving on this thing. You don't want to be right. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, you want to be right. Amen. You're not taking it personally. In fact, you're thanking God because you were wrong. But now you have a chance to get right. Amen. We want to be right. If it takes the hide off of us, we want to be right. And it will take the hide off now and then. But it isn't personal. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So Jesus tells us that he's the great shepherd. And as our shepherd, he lays down where the entrance to the sheepfold is. And he becomes the door to that sheepfold. And we know that in a shepherd in the eastern countries would literally lay down where the entrance to the sheepfold was. And in doing so, they would become the door to the sheepfold. So if there was a wolf or something else that was trying to get to one of those sheep that's in that pen, they'd have to come through the shepherd. Because that was the only way to get to him, was to come through that door to the sheepfold. And the door was the shepherd himself. So Jesus tells us, I'm that door. Right? And we know that he's also the Word of God expressed. And so think about the Word then being the door. Whatever comes to you would have to first pass through that Word for it to get to you, wouldn't it? I mean, the things that condemn us, the things that beat us down, the things that we battle over in our minds, they don't come from the Word. They come from somewhere else. So if it doesn't pass through the Word, you don't have to receive it.
whatever comes to you would have to first pass through that word for it to get to you, wouldn't it? If it doesn't pass through the word, then don't accept it. He is your protection. The word is your protection. So run everything through the filter of his word, and you will keep the rest that he has given to you. You've labored to enter into this rest. Now keep it. How do I keep it? Thinking the right kind of thoughts. And you're bound to come out right. Come on, church. He, the word himself, tells us that no man can come to the Father but by him. And he's the word. So that word needs to be our absolute. And it needs to be what we meditate on day and night. It needs to be the voice that we listen to. And that voice won't be boisterous. That voice will be meek, humble. It'll be a still, small voice sometimes. It won't be the loudest voice in the room. It won't be emotional. But it'll be true. And it will give you peace when you hear his voice. He said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. So it's his word that comforts you. Amen? It's his word that gives you peace. It's his word that gives you rest. How is it that you receive your salvation? By the word. You have to hear the word. Those thoughts that became word then become living word in you. And they become your portion, your protection, your rest, your peace. They become your confession and they become your reality. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now to be clear, we will suffer in this life. But I want to say this. We will suffer whether or not we serve the Lord. And we are promised even that we will suffer. If we deny ourselves and put the word first in our lives, the sufferings will be emotional many times in nature, and they will hurt. So we aren't saying that thinking positive thoughts will ensure that you never suffer. No, all the things that happen to us are not good. All the things that happen to us don't feel good. But he promised that they will all work for the good to them that love the Lord, to the called according to his purpose. Did Jesus suffer? Yes. Sure he did. Isaiah prophesied, said he would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we are not ever making light of the sufferings of this life. But we trust that the sufferings that we go through are allowed of the Lord and they work for our good. Friends, it's only through that squeezing that what's in us is made manifest and comes out. If you want to smell the sweetness of a rose, the aroma of a rose, you squeeze it. But we trust that the sufferings that we go through, they're allowed of the Lord for our own good, and they are only for a season. And also, as Peter tells us, they're not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So when somebody is hurting, when somebody is suffering, we're not advocating being cold-hearted. We're not saying, you know, we'll just tell them to suck it up. That's not what we're trying to bring across. And that's the extreme that the devil will take somebody to when they don't want to come out of that. They want to stay in that realm. Well, then they'll accuse you of, well, you're being insensitive and you don't care and whatever. No, I feel for your suffering. He's touched by the feeling of your infirmity, right? But allow it to work its way and bring forth the peaceable fruit. He is moved with compassion, and he's touched by the feeling of our infirmities, small or great. So what we are advocating is to not let your sufferings become your focus to the point that you build yourself a complex and allow the devil to tell you that there's something wrong with you or something wrong with your life or things aren't fair and get you into those dark kind of territories. And you continue, if you do that, you will continue suffering and you won't allow for healing. And God wants to heal you. And that's where traveling light comes in. That's kind of a secondary thought to this, these two services that we're bringing, is to travel light, right? Forgive quickly. Deal with the issues today. Deal with the issues that come every day, the day that they come, right? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal, recall that every day is a new day, right? Every day is a new possibility. Just because something happened yesterday don't mean that has anything to do with today. Today's a new day. Amen. Right? Amen. All things are possible each and every day. Regardless of how the previous day went. Well, friends, we know that that's true in the natural. Right? Just because it rained yesterday doesn't mean it's going to rain tomorrow. Right? Just because it was overcast yesterday doesn't mean it's going to be overcast today. God wants you to live in the present. And life is for those that are living and not for those that are departed. So don't try to live for those that are gone. They're gone. They're in a better place. They've ran their race. But you got to run yours. I saw a little cartoon that just, you know, maybe I got a little twisted sense of humor, but sometimes these things just... You're going to laugh or cry. I'd rather laugh sometimes, you know. I saw this little cartoon, and there's a husband and wife. They're kind of looking at one another, and they're both sitting in chairs. They're kind of scowling at one another. And the caption there is, "My wife and I decided never to go to bed angry with one another," right? Which Paul tells us not to do that. He says, then it says, "We've been up since Friday." Mark chapter 8, verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him." Oh, that's the grace of God in our lives, friends. Peter isn't converted. He's not born again. And so there's things that he thinks are right. And he's actually going against the plan of God. And doesn't even realize it. He thinks he's trying to do God a service. Right? "Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan.'" Now, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. But those thoughts that Peter was entertaining were from the devil. Peter was saying, "You're not going to the cross over my dead body. There's no way this is going to happen." Well, if he didn't go to the cross, we're lost. "He rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men.' And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, 'Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" In other words, die to yourself and stay dead. Die to your ambition. Die to your, "Well, I want this or that, and I got to have this or that, or I got to pursue after this or that." Die to yourself and follow after him. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake..." You lay it down and say, "Lord, not my will, but thy will." "And the gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So we see that we are promised that there will be inevitable human disappointments to our human feelings when we savor the things of men. And many of our disappointments, I originally wrote most, but I'm going to loosen it up here a little bit. Many of our disappointments are the result of our human desires and our human expectations. Well, this didn't happen or that didn't happen. Well, why did you have that expectation? Right? Now, if it came from the Word, you should have the expectation. But if it's things aren't working out for me, well, whose plan was it? Right? That's a ticket to disappointment. So if we want to be truly satisfied, we need our expectations to match His expectations. Because His will be done and will leave no disappointments. You want to be happy? Let Him have His way in your life. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." Are men going to hate me? Yeah, but you're blessed. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil," notice, "for the Son of Man's sake." Not because you're mean and nasty and can't get along with anybody. I didn't get a laugh, I didn't get anything. "Blessed are you when these things happen to you for the Son of Man's sake." Right? Because you're standing for Him. "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy." It's kind of hard to picture, right? Especially when you're a new Christian. Why would I do that? Why would I jump up and kick my heels? Hallelujah, I'm being persecuted. Hallelujah, my family's kicking me out. Right? As you mature and as you grow, you'll realize that that's only happening to you because it's happening to Him. And Christ is living in you. And so that's why you're rejoicing. You're rejoicing because it's Christ. It's not you, but it's Christ that's in you. And it's not you, actually, that's being attacked. It's Him. And you've been counted worthy to stand for Him. "For behold, your reward is greater in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for you have received your consolation." That's those that are rich and are trusting in their riches and are seeking after their riches versus seeking after God. "Woe unto you that are full, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that would hate you." Now this is something that you have to live. This is something that as you mature, this is something that you actually desire to love your enemies. You actually desire to stand in the gap. You don't want to condemn. You don't want to send somebody to hell. You don't want anybody to go to hell. Right? If you do, then you need to grow up a little bit. "And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." It's a golden rule, right? "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks have you? For sinners also do even the same. If you lend to them who you hope to receive, well, what thanks have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So how can you be kind to the unthankful except somebody in your life is unthankful? You do something for them without expecting something in return, and you're not disappointed because nothing was done in return. They're unthankful. But you love them. How is this ever going to be proven? This is the very life of Christ being described to us. This is what Christ will look like living in a Christian life. Should I stop? Because you're going to be accountable now. Well, I thought it was just, you know, hearing good songs and coming to church and having a nice church and whatever. We're talking about a life. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Now, people take this and twist it. All of these things, people can take it and twist it around. The word judges, and so we do judge right from wrong, but this judgment is you're not predetermining whether somebody can be saved or not, right? That kind of judgment. Well, this person, they're just going to go to hell, and that's all there is to it. Well, it's not up to you to judge that, right? Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. That's enough reason right there to just forgive, right? That's a reason to make sure every night that we go to bed, God, if there's anything in my heart against anybody, may I release it, right? Because I want to be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Well, nobody ever gives me anything. Well, when's the last time you gave somebody else something? Right? If that's somebody's complaint, that's somebody's testimony, nobody ever does anything for me. Well, that's because you don't do anything for anybody else. Oh, how could you say that? I didn't. The Bible just said it. Right? The same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So you want to call him a liar? Because he said, if you're giving, the same measure that you give, it's going to come back. These are laws. Aren't you glad? And these laws, they're impersonal. They don't care who you are. They're laws. Just do it. See what happens. It's an exciting walk. Let me show you. I mentioned this as we were closing on last Wednesday. I'd like to just read it for you tonight, if you don't mind. It's from Life Story. When I was there paying on those debts one morning, I remember getting up on a post, and I was working for an electrical company, the Public Service Company of Indiana. I was working really early one morning, and I was taking down some taps, and I was singing on a hill far away. Stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I noticed the sun coming up and shining against the telephone pole or the electric pole, and that cross arm looked like the picture of someone hanging on the cross, wiggling out there on the hill, the shadow. And I said, yes, it was my sins that put him there. It was my disobedience that put him there. He died for me. I could see my wife going, but I couldn't see that baby going. So remember, his wife had passed on, and then his baby passed on, and because of some disobedience in his life, and he was struggling to live from one day to the next, right? He said, I could see, I could see my wife going, but I couldn't see that baby going. I just couldn't, and I said, God, why did you take that precious little thing from me? Now, he's not calling God a bad God. He's not condemning God. He's questioning. And if we'd be honest, we do that too. God, why this or why that, right? Why did you take that precious little thing from me? Here I am, left alone in the world, me and the boy to wander around together. And I said, why did you take her, Lord? And I got so worked up until I said, Sherry, honey, Daddy's coming to see you this morning. And I pulled off my rubber gloves. So he was just so despondent, so melancholic. He didn't want to go on. Sherry, honey, so he's allowing these feelings to just dominate him. Daddy's coming to see you this morning. And I pulled off my rubber glove, and there laid 2,300, I guess, volts, right? Running right by me. Break every bone in your body. And I said, gone crazy. I pulled my glove and I said, Sherry, Daddy's coming to see you. I can't stay away from you any longer. And I said, God, I hate to be a coward, but I can't stand it. My heart's a-breaking. I can't stand it. And the next thing I knew, I was sitting on the ground. So presumably he grabbed that wire. He said, the next thing I knew, I was sitting on the ground. How I ever got down from there, God only knows. And I believe if that gift hadn't been foreordained and put in there, I'd have been gone right there, because I had made up my mind I was going to take my life as a suicide case. I'd lost my mind. I'd gone crazy. And I went home and I said, oh, and I put my tools in the car and I said, I'm going home. I've gone crazy. And I went home and I stayed with Mama that day, and that night I was going around the house and I picked up the mail. And as soon as I fasted back in the little old room there, a little old fireplace, I mean, and a little stove sitting there and a little cot. And I stayed right there at home. I didn't want to go nowhere else. There wasn't very much there, that old furniture, but she and I lived together with it. It was ours. And it wasn't a whole lot. It was a whole lot. That's right. It ain't the value of anything. It's the way that you look at it. And I've always lived together here. It's hers. She loved it. She kept it clean, and I wanted to stay right here with it until I die too. And I was staying there, and I'd come in of a night, and I looked around over her things. Then I would lay down, and that night when I come in there, and I looked at these letters, and the first one had on it said, Miss Sharon Rose Branham, her little Christmas saving, 80 cents. And I looked at it and I thought, oh God. And I knelt down on the floor and I said, oh God, I can't stand it. I'm going to die. I said, please forgive me, will you? Lord, please have mercy on my soul, my sinful soul. I said, don't let me. I've died to myself. Why am I on the earth? I said, I can't stand it. Losing my baby and all that I got. And I said, it's just after me, day and night. And I went to praying and I got real sleepy. And a haze come upon me, and I went to sleep. And I dreamed that I was out west. And I was walking down by the side of a prairie, as it used to be. And I seen an old prairie schooner. The wheel was broken and laying down sideways. And I was singing that song or whistling, the wheel on the wagon is broken. Of course, that was our broken family. The wheel was representing that, you see. And it won't run no more. And I was whistling like that, the wheel on the wagon's broken, going along. And there stepped out from the side of that wagon was the most beautiful blonde-headed girl I'd ever seen. She was dressed with snowy white, her pretty little blue eyes shining, her blonde hair. And she said, hello, Dad. And I tipped my hat up and I said, how do you do, miss? And she said, hello, Dad. And I said, Dad, I beg your pardon. She smiled and she said, don't you know me? And I said, well, lady, you're as old as I am. How could I be your father? She said, don't you know your teaching, Dad? You teach immortality. See, I don't believe that there'll be little babies in heaven. If they're resurrected little babies, they'll always be little babies. If they're real old people that resurrected on a cane or a crutch, it'll always be immortality. Don't know. We'll be one age. One thing forever, we'll be of one age. It'll be an eternal youth meeting. We'll be of one age in your prime. I believe with all my heart about the age of Jesus. That's just might be my thought, but I know immortality. If it's resurrect a little baby that big, it'll always be that way. I believe we'll be one age, and there'll be no old or young. We'll just be in that middle age right there forever. I believe men and women, like God, when he didn't tell Eve, she was a little bitty thing that growed up, or Adam, he just made them in his own image, and that's the way he'll do it again. They're full-grown stature of people. And she said, don't you remember your teaching on immortality? And I said, well, who are you? And she said, well, down on earth, I was your little Sharon. And I said, Sherry, that's not you, honey. And she said, yes, it is, Daddy. She said, where's Billy? Where's Billy Paul, my brother? I said, well, honey, I don't understand. She said, Mother's looking for you. And I said, well, where's Mother at? She said, well, she's up at your home, your new home. And I said, my home? I said, honey, I never had a home. I said, Branhams don't have homes. She said, but Dad, you got one here. And I turned to look, and there was a great mansion, glory of God coming up. And I said, is that mine? And she said, yeah, Mother's up there waiting for you. And I said, all right. She said, I'm gonna wait for Billy. Well, she met him here the other day, huh? I'm going to wait for Billy. I'll stand right here. I'll be up here after a while. Said, Mother wants to see you. I took off as hard as I could, running. When I got there, I started running up the big steps like that, and I looked, coming, walking out of the steps. Here she come in all of her beauty, white robe on, dark hair hanging down, her arms reaching out, and I run to her, and I grabbed her hands, and I knelt down, and I said, oh, Hope, honey. I said, I can't stand it no longer. I'm just about to go wild since you've left. And she said, I seen all that went on, Bill. She said, promise me something. And I said, what? She said, promise me you won't worry no more. I said, well, I seen Sharon, honey. Didn't our girl make a beautiful woman? She said, yes. Said, she's waiting for Billy, isn't she? And I said, yes. She said, promise me you won't worry, will you? Said, Sharon and I are better off than you are. Oh, honey, she said, just promise me you won't worry. And I said, all right, I won't worry no more. And she kind of raised up like this and looked around, and she said, will you sit down? And I looked, and there's that big chair sitting there. And I looked at that chair, and I looked back at her, and she said, I know what you're thinking. Here's what it was. While we was preaching, now, we didn't have nothing, just them old hickory bottom chairs. We was living in a house, and I'd preach half the night, and I'd work all day long with an air hammer, and I'd pick the shovel, and I'd come in at night, and I wanted to buy one of those chairs, you know, a Morris chair, you call them, whatever it is, and now lounge chair, and I wanted to buy one. They was for sale for about $15.95, and I would just pay a dollar down and a dollar a week to pay for it, and I had got one and moved into the house, and my, I sat there of a night and just relax when I come in, study the Bible until I'd go to sleep. And one day when I come in, and I got it done, I couldn't make the payment that week. The next week passed, I couldn't make the payment, and they sent to come to get my chair. And I just couldn't make the payment, I just couldn't do it. So I told her, I said, well, you call them up and tell them to come get it, honey. And so I remember coming in that evening, and she baked me a cherry pie. I love cherry pie so well. And I went in, and she had some of the boys to dig some fishing worms so I could go fishing. They were setting out, and she was a real girl. And so she had set out there, and we come in to eat supper. And she seen that I was extremely happy, or seemed to be, putting on something. And she had a big cherry pie, and I was eating it, and afterwards I kind of was suspicious of something. So I said, well, let's go into the front room. And she said, oh, let's go fishing first down at the river. And I said, no, let's go in the front room. And she put her arm around me, and we walked in the room, and the chair was gone. She started crying. She put her head on my shoulder, and she said, I'm sorry, honey. I tried everything to borrow $2 even, but said I couldn't do it. We paid about $10 on it, and I said I couldn't do it. We just had to let it go. And then she looked at me and said, were you thinking of that? And I said, yes. And she said, well, sweetheart, there'll never be nobody come and get this one. It's already paid for. It belongs to you. Said, you've been so tired. You've been preaching and praying for the sick. I wasn't praying for the sick then. So I know that sometime my going will probably be from the platform praying for the sick. That had been the thing that was that held the gift up. She said, but They'll never come like this, said, it's yours. Now, sit down and rest a while. And one of these days, friends, I know if day and night I tried all that I can do to live and do what's right before God, one of these days I'm going to go home to rest. That's right. One of these times you'll see it in the paper, and I want you to stop and sing Only Believe. They're going to play that when they put me in the grave and they're stay, if I go before Jesus comes, they'll put me in the grave, and when I do, I'm going home where I got a chair to sit down in and rest a little while. Come over there. I wish I could meet every one of you over there. I believe there's a land beyond this, beyond the veil of tears and sorrow and heartaches. And I preached day and night, and I've stayed till eyes shut crying, and I'll stand at the platform until they had to pat me out. Why? Because I've tried to make up for the time that I lost back there. He says, brother, sister, you who then there and you think, oh, this is easy and these things here. He says, you don't know what's behind the life. That's right. The old heart's been broke and torn to pieces until God gets out. But someday it'll be over. There I'm going to have a home. Won't you meet me over there? Would you like to meet me? What a way to make a call, right? I'd like to make an appointment with you. Just as sure as I stand on the platform, I believe there's a heaven to go to. I do too, friends. I believe there's a land of rest where we will live at. And I don't care if I had to eat soda crackers and drink branch water, I wouldn't compromise on this gospel. It's the truth of God. I don't care if they call me a holy roller or whatever you want to call me. That's all right. I know it's the truth. I've stood by them when they were dying, and hear them say, happy day, happy day, since Jesus washed my sin away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. It ain't what you do here, it's the way you go out of this life. And I know without the Holy Spirit, you're lost. Won't you receive Him this afternoon? Amen. Thank you for allowing me to read that. I just, you know, we could just cover it with a few words, but I just wanted you to, you know, so he got to the place where he was so tore up about what had taken place, the hurt, the anguish. So God allowed him to look beyond the curtain of time, and he was comforted by what he saw. And he was able to go on and just continue to fight the good fight and continue believing that there's a reward for us on the other side. And there is life after this life, and it's a great life, and we have a lot to look forward to. But what I'm trying to show you there is that none of us are immune to this. Right? If that's all he continued to dwell on, he wouldn't have gone any further. Right? He wouldn't have been able to help anybody else. So there had to be a change in thought process, in his thinking. And that change in his thinking was by what God showed him to be true. Right? Here he was, tore up and anguished over them being gone, not realizing that they're not suffering. Right? They're in a better place. And when we have loved ones pass across to the other side, it's the same way for us, right? And we'll go through different stages of this ourselves. And if we're grieving, grieve, right? And we'll never make light of that. But at some point, you have to continue on. At some point, you have to realize, you know what? I have my life to live. I have my purpose to be fulfilled, right? And when my race is over, I'll be over on the other side. But I can't just stay in my life isn't over because somebody in my life is gone now, right? You're just moving into another chapter of the story of your life, right? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Just
quickly now. Just a couple more thoughts here. So there was a time when he visited Oral Roberts University and saw all the quote-unquote successes, seemingly, of that ministry. Great big old university, great big old building, what have you. And the Lord told him, I will be your portion. You can have all the things of the world, but without him, what do you have? He is your portion. So as a minister and as a pastor, we've given what we have to work for his kingdom, and we've dedicated what we have in service to other people. And along the way, we will see others that are blessed by the things of this life. And the devil will come along, and the devil will say, well, why aren't you receiving those earthly blessings, right? And many times your greatest critics are usually the ones that you do the most for. You forego vacations that your critics are all taking, but they'll still criticize you because you're not doing enough in order to serve the kingdom, right? And those that aren't serving the Lord with all their heart, they enjoy times with their families. They enjoy time, they fellowship with others, and they can get along with anybody, and it's because they're not serving the Lord. And you find yourself walking alone much of the time. Now, I'm telling you this because this comes with this walk. Amen. Right? I'm not telling you this to make you feel sorry for somebody. Right? Because Jesus said, count it a joy. Right? Are you listening? But you can allow these things to become, to stall you. And you can get a complex over it, or bad, heavy feelings over it, and not continue on. We need to. What I'm telling you is expect, not look forward to, but don't be surprised. Amen. When these things happen. Right? It's not a reflection on you. Is you haven't done anything wrong. You're not a bad person. It doesn't. The devil will tell you, well, God must not love you because look what's happening to these other people and it's not happening to you, right? Am I getting the point across here tonight? We need to have the right mental understanding, the right expectation, right? People will say, well, you know, I'm going to a church that isn't right. And I hope you're listening tonight. If you're spying, you need to listen. Quit spying if you're not going to listen. If you're spying, listen. I'm going to a church. Things are not right, but I got a big family. Well, don't you think the rest of us have families? Well, I'll be separated from my family. And your point is? If you're not willing to leave father, mother, sister, brother for the gospel's sake, you're not worthy. Every one of us will pay a price. Every one of us. You're just choosing your family over Christ. Oh, I didn't say that, did I? Yes, I did. And somebody needs to tell you that. Okay, you aren't going to listen anymore, right? Okay. You'd be better off if you aren't going to do what you're hearing. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Those that aren't serving the Lord with all their heart many times will enjoy times with their family, fellowship with others, and you find yourself walking alone at different phases in your life, right? Yes. Not forever, but you do find yourself walking alone, right? Yeah. Comes with the territory. Beware when all men speak well of you. Jesus said, if they called him Beelzebub, what would they call you? Those things are real, right? Those sufferings are real. And we will hurt emotionally when we see that it's never equal for everyone. Or what we would like to, the term that we would like to use is fair. You know, it's not fair. We're looking for fairness, right?
But the key is to recognize that those are temporary sufferings and should not become the material of complexes. Nothing's wrong. Don't let those things change your feelings for others. All things are going as planned. You have put Him first, and He is your portion. And you've made the harder choice, and it's the right choice, and a great portion awaits you in this life and into the life to come, and it's not to be compared with the sufferings that come with making the right choice. And how many can say amen to that? Let's stand. Well, Brother Baker, why would you bring up those kind of things when you're talking about thoughts? Those are the things you're going to think about. I don't care who you are. A true born-again son or daughter of God will suffer. And when you're suffering, you're going to wonder why. And you're going to question. The devil's going to be right there to give you advice. Right? The devil will tell you God doesn't love you, or you must have done something wrong, or there's all kinds of things the devil will try and tell you. But you need to know that Jesus promised you that it would be this way. Right? We need to know this from the very beginning. Now, you're not going to outgive God. So whatever you give up, He's going to multiply it in return. We're not going to meet Him on the other side and say, well, God, I did all this and all you did was that. No way. You will not outgive God. But you will suffer. Think it not strange. The fiery trials. Think it not strange. You will suffer. Am I getting through? This is important because chances are every one of us will come to a phase where we're suffering and maybe we get stuck and we can't move on. Well, part of what's going to help you to move on is to recognize it's nothing you did wrong. In fact, it's what you did right. But He will be your portion. Right? Don't make it complex. Don't let it feelings and thoughts build up. But recognize it's part of the plan. And what it's going to bring out of you is something that, this is the key. The reason, there's a purpose to everything, right? So our suffering is not just so that we'll suffer. What will come out of you in the end is peaceable fruit. And it can only come out through suffering. Christ can only be revealed through you the same way Christ was revealed through Jesus. Right? Through and our obedience, through suffering, He learned obedience. So through suffering, we learn obedience. We learn to trust. We learn to be at peace. We learn to be at rest. You recognize, you know what? And here's the other thing about it, friends. If you're like most of us, and you get to places where you feel like you're all alone, you feel like nobody's standing in your court, and you start to complain about it, and moan and groan, and it hurts. And then maybe you'll say something something really wise like this. All I have is You, Lord. And then it'll dawn on you. It took all of this to get me to make Him my best friend. If all I have is Him, all I need is Him. He's a true friend. He'll never tattle on you.
He'll never embarrass you. He'll never bring up things over and over again. He'll listen and not say a word, if that's what you need. He'll allow you to say things that are just ignorant and just get it out. And then he'll love on you. And then you'll feel so foolish because you feel like you should have been chasing, but he didn't chase you. He's chasing you. He just loved on you. He's a true friend. And the only way you're ever going to know that is to get backed into a place where it's him and you. And you'll say, God, all I have is you. And then you'll get to the place where you say, God, forgive me. All I need is you. And when you get to places like that, he will begin to add things back into your life. But you'll never, ever, that's the thing, you'll never, ever, ever feel that way ever again. You'll never, ever feel like, I need this or I need that or I need so many best friends. He's your portion. All you need is him. You'll get to the place where you realize, you know what? I don't need one BFF, right? Best friend forever, right? As if there is such a thing like that. There is only one best friend forever, and that's him. But you'll get to the place where you realize, you know what? There's something in this certain person that I love, and they don't have to change in all these other ways. I'm gonna love that thing that's in that person, and I'm going to be a friend around that thing, and that's good enough. And I'm going to be a friend with this other person around this other thing, and that's good enough. And if you take all of these people together, that's all of what you're looking for in one person is in many people, right? And you learn to appreciate the good that's in one another and not want to change everybody to be that perfect whatever. Right? Because you're not that perfect whatever. I mean, if we could be that perfect whatever, then I could see how we would expect other people to do that. Right? But just let people be what they are and appreciate. I don't know how I got into this, but somebody needs to hear it tonight. Just love that. Love that, what you love, right? And let God take care of the rest. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I mean, when it comes down to it, isn't there things that you don't like in yourself? But you're not going to leave yourself because there's things you don't like in yourself, right? You just got to be able to put that in the hands of the Lord. And, amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to take these things. They, to the human mind and to the theologian, they seem like just simple things. And maybe things that we ought to just walk over the top of. Maybe we want to hear some great deep things. But these are the building blocks of a Christian life. These are important things. Matters of the heart. We're just so thankful, Lord, that you're so thoughtful of us and care enough about us to put these things in your word, knowing that 2,000 years after you walked on the face of the earth, that we'd be reading these things here tonight. And if we can receive it, Lord, that's your word speaking to us personally. And Lord, if we can take these things to heart, and if we can take these things and meditate upon them, and if we could begin to police our own thought life and diligently, realizing that that's where all the battle's at. Realizing that our peace that we allow the enemy to robbed from us. You've given that peace to us. Lord, if we just put your word before us and allow you to run out everything, every thought through the filter of your word, the enemy can't rob us of that peace. You've given us that peace. As we walk with you, Lord, as we
meditate on your thoughts. Lord, your word doesn't depress me. Your word doesn't discourage me. Your word doesn't leave me without hope. Your word doesn't leave me feeling unloved or rejected. Your word is the very source of my life. It's the very source of every good thing. It's the source of every good thought, every hope. My whole hope is in you, and it comes from your word. May we not be so quick to hear these things and then move on and go on to the next thing, but may we take these things, Lord, and apply them to our lives, make them a part of our lives. Because, Lord, we know that it will change us. Your word can't return into you void, but it'll accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. It will change us from glory to glory. Father, as we close this service, Father, if there's anyone here that's in the building, listening in, or will listen in, Lord, that's suffering, that's going through heaviness, going through a period of time where they don't understand why this is happening or that's happening. May they recognize tonight, Lord, that you promised to be our comfort. You promised to be our peace. You said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You will find rest for your soul. Come, learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly. And you'll find rest for your souls. My burden is light. My yoke is light. My burden is easy. Father, I know I've been guilty of it, Lord. I've been guilty of bearing things that I didn't need to bear because I wasn't thinking about things in the right way. I wasn't running it through your filter of your word. I was accepting something that the enemy was trying to get me to believe or think versus what your word declares. So Lord, may we put this into practice. If we are putting this into practice, may we put it more into practice into our lives, because we overcome by the word of our testimony. We encourage ourselves with our testimonies at times. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. And your word is what changes us. So I pray, Lord, that you minister to each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that if there's any heavy hearts here tonight, as only you would know, may you lift the brokenhearted, Lord, the heavy heart. May we recognize, Lord, that any suffering that we go through, it's for but a season. It's not something eternal, and there's a purpose behind it, and something's being worked out. It'll bring you out. It'll bring us closer to you, and it'll bring you out in our lives in a way that nothing else can bring it out. I pray that your blessings would be upon each and every one, and I pray each one would be encouraged tonight, Lord. As we take these things to heart, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, what peace we often pain we bear, and all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, have we trials and temptations? Of course we do. Is there trouble anywhere? Well, we should never be discouraged, but take it to the Lord in prayer. And can we find a friend so faithful? What peace.